In your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, we will conclude our study of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 23 through 28, which addresses the subject of sanctification or spiritual growth. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And to sanctify, the Greek term is hagiadzo. To sanctify means to set apart or to separate. It could be translated to purify or to make holy. And on the back of your notes, I have printed three definitions or descriptions of sanctification. By way of introduction, I invite you to look there. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 35, answers the question of sanctification this way. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Another definition or description of sanctification from the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson: sanctification is the principle of grace savingly wrought, whereby the heart becomes holy and is made after God's own heart. A sanctified person bears not only God's name, but his image. And then a third definition or description I've copied for you from the New Hampshire Baptist Confession, dating back to maybe 1833. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of his holiness, that it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. And I've copied these definitions and descriptions of sanctification for you on the back of your notes because they represent a solid historic explanation of this matter, and I want you to have something to take home with you on paper. But you say, "Pastor, I don't want a sophisticated historic explanation to take home on paper. Give me something simple. Give me something that I can keep with me in my mind and heart, something that I can remember." All right, I'll indulge you that on the front side of your notes at the top. Let me give you this. I would offer this: regeneration is birth. Regeneration is birth. We are born again. We are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's the spiritual birth. Sanctification is growth. Regeneration is birth. Sanctification is growth. And if you'll remember, many weeks ago, many months ago now, Paul began this letter by remembering the Thessalonians in prayer, namely remembering their spiritual birth. That's regeneration. If you look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul remembered their birth. Paul is now concluding this letter to the Thessalonians by requesting in prayer the Thessalonians' spiritual growth or sanctification. Their regeneration at the beginning of the letter, their sanctification at the end of the letter, their spiritual birth at the beginning of the letter, their spiritual growth at the end of the letter. And so from 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse number 23, I prepared a message simply titled Spiritual Growth. Let's pause briefly for prayer before we look at the text, shall we? Our God in heaven above, we are thankful people this morning. We're thankful for your work in birthing us spiritually, we who were dead in trespasses and sins. We thank you for that. We also thank you, Lord, for the sanctification that you are working in our lives just now, this spiritual growth as we are progressively conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, while we know that our sins are many, your mercy is more. We're so grateful for your mercy in continuing the work that you have begun in us. Lord, now as we explore and examine the subject of sanctification, we ask that your Spirit would give us insight and understanding from the text. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's purpose for you and for me, God's purpose for us is not our happiness, It's not to make us wealthy. It's not to make us comfortable or successful or famous. God's purpose for us is to make us holy. God saved us to sanctify us. Number one in your notes, the divine purpose of sanctification, the divine purpose of sanctification, and we've discovered this already in this letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, Paul wrote, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." And it was toward this end that the Apostle Paul prayed back in chapter 3, verse 13, that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It is toward this end, this purpose, that Paul prays in chapter 5, verse 23 this morning, our scripture this morning, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And so Paul prayed for the Thessalonians' sanctification because sanctification was the will of God for them. And not only for them, also, if you'll remember, for the Roman believers. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul wrote of this divine purpose, saying, "For whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So that God's purpose for our lives is our sanctification. We get caught up often in questioning what God wants for us materially or relationally or professionally or educationally. But I tell you that God wants you to be holy. That's his purpose for you ultimately. And I would charge you to not fight or rail against it. Don't resist or rebel against it. Accept and embrace the work that God is doing in your life, in your circumstances, to make you holy, to sanctify you. That's his purpose for you. Number one, the divine purpose of sanctification. Number two, the three aspects of sanctification. And in a topical way, I'm introducing you to the doctrine of sanctification, beginning with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. But the three aspects of sanctification, theologians use the term aspect rather than the term tense when speaking of sanctification, because grammatically, tense, we think of tenses, past, present, future, tenses. Tenses simply identify when an event takes place in time. But aspect robustly expresses how an event takes place over the course of time. But nonetheless, tense and aspect are somewhat similar categories. And so theologians, while they identify three aspects of sanctification, then also speak of sanctification in the terms of tense. And so I've given you these three as subpoints. Letter A is positional sanctification. I have been made holy in the past. I have been made holy in the past. Positional sanctification occurs when one calls on the name of the Lord. And at that moment, when one is born again, we call that regeneration, that one is declared righteous in Jesus Christ, that is justification, that one becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ, transformation, and is named a child of God. We become a child of God. That's adoption. But in that punctiliar moment when one becomes a saint, when one becomes a holy one because of their positional union in Jesus Christ, we call that positional sanctification. I think I've given you the scripture references there, Hebrews chapter 10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I hope that's your testimony this morning. I hope that you have been born again by the Spirit of God. You have been sanctified positionally. But then also we could speak of sanctification, letter B, as experiential sanctification. I am being made holy in the present. And this is our current, our progressive experience in the Christian life. Experiential sanctification. Now, we need to understand two more grammatical categories. I've given you aspect and tense. Let me give you two more grammatical categories. They are the indicative and the imperative. The indicative mood is the designation of actuality. I could say, for example, in the indicative, I could say, "It is Sunday morning." It is Sunday morning. That is a statement of fact. That is the actuality of the matter. It is Sunday morning. However, in the imperative mood, the imperative is a command of responsibility. I could say, for example, I could say in the imperative, because it is Sunday morning, we should all assemble together as a congregation of believers. And I'm issuing an imperative. When it comes to the matter of sanctification, the indicative tells us of our actuality. We are in Christ positionally. The imperative tells us of our responsibility. We must obey Christ. And so when we think about experiential sanctification, it is because of the indicative that we have the imperative. And I believe that's what's taking place in Romans chapter 6. After Paul declares us to be united in Christ, that's the indicative, he turns to the imperative and he says, therefore, because of your position, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Beginning with the indicative, there's then the imperative. I think this is also what the Apostle Peter does in 1 Peter 2. He uses the indicative to tell us we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are his own special people. That's a statement of fact, of actuality. But then he pivots to the statement of responsibility with the imperative. He says, I then beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And so while we celebrate our position in Christ, the actuality, we often struggle with our practice of being a Christian. And that struggle is real. We know that we've been born again. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we're a child of God, and yet we struggle in the flesh to obey what God has commanded us to do. And this is where the Christian life gets real for us, right here. This is life in Christ, here and now. And the process of our experiential sanctification is often painful. And there are ups and downs, and there are failures, and there are victories, and then there are defeats, and then there's success. So the three aspects of sanctification, positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, letter C, and this is really what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 points us to, it is final sanctification. Letter C, final sanctification. I will be made holy in the future. Many times we refer to this as final or complete or ultimate sanctification. We use the term glorification. We could cite Romans 8:30 again, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. 1 John 3:2 promises that someday we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Philippians 3 promises that God will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And we look forward to that day of our glorification or our final sanctification. Okay, then, the million-dollar question this morning is, who does the work? Who does the work of sanctification? Paul's prayer, you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctification is a work of God and man. There is a divine-human cooperative in sanctification that is taught in Scripture. I'm going to call this number three, the symbiotic work. The symbiotic work of sanctification. Now, don't walk out on me just yet. It is humanly impossible to understand what I'm about to explain because it is humanly impossible to explain what I'm about to explain, all right? And what I'm about to explain is going to sound contradictory and it is going to sound heretical. However, be wise and withhold judgment until you hear the matter, okay? A symbiotic work of sanctification. And rather than the grammatical categories that I've given you this morning, I'll present you some theological categories, all right? I've given you the aspect and the tense, and I've given you the indicative and the imperative. Let me give you some theological categories for you. When talking about salvation, Theologians use the terms monergism and synergism to describe the work of regeneration. Monergism, meaning mono meaning one, is used to describe the work of regeneration where God alone does the work of regeneration. Synergism, from the Greek syn, S-Y-N, means with, and it teaches that man does something to help effectuate his regeneration. When describing the work of salvation, I'm a monergist. I believe that God does all the work. Spiritual birth, spiritual life, the work of regeneration is a work of God alone because we are dead in trespasses and sins. And folks, dead people can't do anything to help themselves. Salvation is a work of God alone for our salvation. However, when it comes to the area of sanctification, I can't dismiss what the Bible teaches about man's responsibility in the work of sanctification. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, teaches us to give all diligence. I think the ESV says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, these things. In Colossians 1, Paul wrote, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end, I also labor. He says, I am striving. There is human work that's happening according to his working, which works in me mightily. Another reference is Philippians chapter 3, and I've given you, I think it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here's what Paul says to the Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so really what we have is these complementary truths. I don't believe they're contradictory. They seem like it. But they're complementary truths that are taught. One is that man is responsible for his sanctification. Man is responsible to obey the commands in Scripture. And there are dozens of imperatives in the New Testament. We are to obey, to strive, to put off, to put on, to fight, to flee, to pursue, to give, go, pray, yield, resist, follow. And there are a number of commands that are even before us here in this very context. We read them corporately this morning. This is the will of God for us. This is spiritual growth. On the other hand, it is God who accomplishes our sanctification. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so in this symbiotic work of salvation, or in this divine-human cooperative, where God is accomplishing our sanctification, but we are responsible as well, here's the secret. This is what you want to know. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul asks, are you so foolish, Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, meaning this. It is the Spirit of God that birthed us. We call it regeneration. If it is the Spirit of God that has birthed us, regeneration, then it is also the Spirit of God that will grow us. That's sanctification. Our work of sanctification is not the work of the flesh, but it is the work of the Spirit of God who indwells us and fills us and empowers us to grow. This takes us back again to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here's what I would say to you this morning. At the end of the day, our human work of sanctification, or our human work, I'm sorry, is insufficient to effectuate our sanctification. Are you hearing me? Our human work is insufficient to effectuate our sanctification. In fact, striving for spiritual growth in the flesh is one of the most discouraging and demoralizing things that you will ever do as a Christian. Human willpower or self-discipline or accountability partners or how-to books, some of this human effort will never achieve the fruit of the Spirit of God that He produces in us as we yield to Him. We call it walking in the Spirit, folks. You can try harder than anyone else, but without the Spirit of God working within you, sanctification is a lost cause. Understand that. At the end of the day, verse number 24, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That encourages me. Because you know what? I try as hard as anyone to obey the Lord, to follow Him, to do what's right, to fulfill all of the commands and the imperatives in the Scriptures. But I fail every day. And in this flesh, I know that I cannot achieve my own sanctification. It must be the Spirit of God within me. Now back in verse 23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to call this number 4, the complete effect of sanctification. The complete effect. We've talked about the divine purpose, the 3 aspects, the symbiotic work. Number 4, the complete effect. And evidently, sanctification, according to verse 23, evidently sanctification isn't only a spiritual matter, it's also a physical matter. Sanctification doesn't just impact the immaterial part of man, but also the material part of man. And I hate to introduce more categories for us to digest this morning. I've given you the grammatical, the aspect versus tense. I've given you the indicative versus imperative. Then I've given you theological categories of monergism and synergism. One more set of categories, theological categories for you this morning. And verse 23 introduces the discussion of the division of man. And from this verse, we might conclude that man is 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. We call it trichotomy. If you believe that man is 3 parts, you are a trichotomist. Others would argue from other texts that man is only 2 parts, that man is body and that man is soul spirit. And we would call that dichotomy, meaning 2. If you believe that, you are a dichotomist. And at issue really is whether or not the soul and the spirit are divisible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the sword of God's word is sharp enough to divide between soul and spirit. And so then, therefore, I must be a trichotomist, right? 3 parts. Well, here's the problem. If you're going to identify 3 parts in the composition of man, body, soul, and spirit, then we could also identify more parts. Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And so is it that man is then made up of body, soul, spirit, heart, mind? You see where I'm going with this, right? Now we've got 5 parts. What is that called? Maybe that is called a quintet-omist or a pent-omist. Those are not theological categories, by the way, but I'm introducing them maybe. It's not so easy. So here's the way I have satisfied my thinking. I like to think of man in 2 parts. Material and immaterial. Material and immaterial, and both parts are so complex, they have so many facets that I can't understand them all. The point of verse 23 is that our sanctification doesn't just apply to the internal immaterial part of man. Evidently, it also extends to the external material part of man because Paul names the body. And so hear me now. I am suggesting to you that a very critical part of our sanctification is in fact material. It's the body, because we live in the body and our obedience to the Lord is demonstrated as we put to death the deeds of the body. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, I'm sorry, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Many times we resist the suggestion that any sanctification or any pursuit of holiness is an external matter. After all, we resist that suggestion. After all, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God only looks on the inside, the heart, and God knows my heart is right with him, even though I use my body differently than you think I should use my body. Well, 2 Corinthians 5, tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And for that reason, Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3, our study a couple weeks ago, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Folks, that is a body matter. That is a physical matter. And so our sanctification isn't only the immaterial, unseen part of man, but also the material. God wants us to be holy in every way. God wants us to be sanctified, not just in our hearts and minds and souls and spirits and whatever other divisions you can identify, but also in our bodies, with our hands, with our feet, with our eyes, with our tongues. Do you see how this gets real practical real quick? God wants you to be holy in these ways. You say, Pastor Matt, I've tried. Remember, human effort is insufficient to effectuate sanctification, but it must be the Spirit of God that empowers us, which leads us then to the end of verse number 23, the end of verse 23, that we might be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to call this the future focus of sanctification, the future focus, number 5. And really, this is the fourth time that Paul speaks of this future rapture of the church. The Greek is parousia there. It's found in chapter 2, verse 19, 3, 13, 4, 15, and here now again, 5, verse 23. When Jesus comes to catch away his bride, the church, 1 John 3, 2 says that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is that final sanctification where we will be made holy in the future. And you know what? As I'm looking at my notes there, I have a typo, don't I? I've got letter C, number 2, letter C. I've been made holy in the past. I've been made holy. I will be made holy in the future is really what I meant to have there. And so forgive me for that error. Letter C, I will be made holy in the future. That is what Paul is speaking of at the end of verse 23. And we look forward to that day, a day in which we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. And our corruptible body will put on incorruption. This mortal body will put on immortality. And this is good news, folks. This is the blessed hope of the Christian. This is the future focus, is what I'm calling number 5, the future focus of sanctification. Paul says that we will be preserved blameless. I've told you before, but the grave marker where my parents are buried says this. It says, they lived by faith, they died in faith. And I borrowed that, of course, from Hebrews chapter 11. However, there are other things that could be inscribed on the headstone of a Christian who has died. And we could borrow from this text as well. And we could simply write the word blameless. Wouldn't that be a great marker? Just Matt Morrell, blameless. Not blameless because I was without sin in this life, but blameless because I have been preserved by God to be blameless before Jesus Christ, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, is what Paul wrote back in chapter 3, verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here's another one. Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How about that for a grave marker? Matt Morrell, no condemnation. And so here the Apostle Paul is praying for that future sanctification, when we will be made holy in the future, if you've corrected that subpoint letter C. Regeneration, our position. Sanctification, our process, progress. And then preserved blameless is the glorification or that future aspect of sanctification. We need to finish with verses 25 and following. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What do you do with these final verses? Some will read these verses as throwaway verses, kind of just tacked on to the end of the letter of little consequence. They're nothing more than concluding cliches, like we might write a letter to one another and sign at the end sincerely. Is that what Paul is doing here? May I suggest something? May I suggest number six, the relational contribution of sanctification. The relational contribution. And here's what I mean by this. We don't live our lives alone, marooned on a deserted island in a vacuum. We live in community. We live in assembly with one another in the body of Christ, and we are called to edify one another and exhort one another and provoke one another to love and good works. In these verses here, we are called to pray for one another, to kiss one another. That's the culturally, the welcome greeting. We are to keep the word of God before one another and the reading of it. And in these ways, we help one another grow spiritually. We help one another mutually with sanctification. And folks, your Christian life cannot thrive apart from one another. And so I would suggest that Paul's conclusion is mindful of that necessary interaction, praying, greeting, reading, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll conclude with this thought. Many times, different people have asked me what my vision for Fourth Baptist Church is. Pastor Matt, what's your vision for Fourth Baptist Church? Where are we going to be in 5 years, right? And I know what they're asking. They're asking, organizationally, what do you desire to see accomplished by our church? Should we start a school or a seminary or a radio station? Maybe we should relocate and build a new building. Of course, these are things that have already been done. And there are definitely things that we could yet do organizationally in the next 5 years. But to borrow from the Apostle Paul, Pastor Matt, what's your vision for Fourth Baptist Church? Let me borrow from the Apostle Paul in verse 23. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I want for us. Because this is what Paul wanted for the Thessalonians, that we grow spiritually, that we progress in sanctification. Baby steps at times, that's okay, until we look like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the work of the Spirit of God in birthing us, regeneration. I thank you, Lord, so much for the Spirit of God in growing us, sanctification. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room, perhaps listening by way of the radio broadcast or watching the live stream online. Lord, I pray that you may sanctify them completely, progressively just now, but ultimately, finally, completely, preserve us blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ so that we might be like him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.